Thank you, Jennifer and Allie and Brian and choir. As the choir makes their way down, if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, we'll be looking at Isaiah chapter 8 and 9 today. It's page 493 in your Pew Bible in the Old Testament. And I really encourage you to follow along. If it's not your habit to follow along in the Bible, it's so much better and sweeter and more incredible when you actually see the words of God. So even children, I would encourage you to open up the Bible and see God's words for how good they are, how powerful they are. Really incredible when we look at his truth. So page 493 in your Pew Bible, Isaiah chapter 8 and 9. And today we're going to be looking at five reasons to rejoice this Christmas. Five reasons to rejoice this Christmas. Today is the, as I said, the Advent Sunday of joy. And joy is the theme, so we'll be looking at reasons to be joyful. I want to pick up the scripture reading in chapter 8. And before we do, just a reminder of where we've been as far as in Advent season. The first Sunday of Advent was we lit the candle of hope, reminding us that our hope is in Christ, our hope is in God. We don't put our hope in other things. Other things are fragile, they're insecure, but God is a rock and he's a refuge and he's the place to put our hope in. Last week we looked at faith and how important it is to trust God and place our faith in God. And this week we'll be looking at joy. Next week we'll be looking at peace and how you can experience the peace that passes all understanding and this peace that can guard your heart and mind, even in tumultuous times. But today we'll be looking at joy, and we'll see it from a prophecy, an old prophecy from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is writing 800 years before the birth of Jesus. But what he's prophesying is something about this one who is to come, Jesus himself, and these are such good words. So I want to pick up in chapter 8, starting in verse 21, and then I'll read through 9-7. So Isaiah chapter 8, verse 21 says, "They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry." That's a bad situation. "And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they'll look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they'll be thrust into thick darkness. But," chapter 9, verse 1, "but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." If you're asking, how will this be accomplished? Listen to this last phrase. "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Let's pray. God, we tremble before you as we read these words that are so big and so all-encompassing. God, this touches every single life here. Touches every life everywhere. God, we think about how in the world could there be this kind of transformation that would take place in lives. And God, that this what was broken is healed, and what was dark is now lit up, and where there was gloom and sadness, there's now joy and this inexpressible joy. Man, how could this take place? But then, God, we read that the way that you'll accomplish it is by your zeal, you'll do it. You're not calling us to save ourselves, to rescue ourselves, to transform ourselves. God, you're saying that your zeal will accomplish this, and the way that you do it is by sending your son, Jesus. Oh, God, what great news this is for us. We need to hear this. We need this kind of joy in our lives. And, Lord, we pray that today that you would speak to us. And, God, I get overwhelmed when I think about all the different needs. But, God, you're aware of every single need and every deep need here, every spoken and unspoken need. And, Lord, you know how to speak to each one of those, and you know how to meet each one of those. And so, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would do that very thing today. And, God, we're asking for great things from a great God to people who, God, we're sinful, we're broken. We need you to speak into our lives. God, to that end, we pray that you'd speak today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Children, if you're first grade and under, you can be dismissed for Children's Church. The rest of us will look at this scripture together. As I said, five reasons to rejoice this Christmas. And, you know, I know Christmas is good news, but a lot of times we can kind of think of it in times of, oh, so it was great 2,000 years ago, and it'll be great some distant future time. But really, the reality is that not only is it great news then, and it'll be great news in the future, but for 2019, you have great, great reasons to rejoice in Christ because of what has happened when we celebrate Christmas. And if you see somebody expressing an emotion, you may sometimes wonder, why are they doing what they're doing? You know, why are they so angry? Or why are they so happy? Or why are they so sad? I remember years ago when Jennifer and I used to live in Wake Forest when I was in seminary, and she was a school teacher, kindergarten teacher in Wake Forest. One of her teacher friends, I think, had got a haircut that she really liked, and she said, hey, where'd you get your haircut? And she was like, I got my haircut in Durham. So Jennifer's like, I think I'll go try that place out in Durham. Neither one of us had had any experience in Durham at all up until that point. This is probably 2003, and 16 years ago. And so anyway, she drives to Durham, and she comes back, beautiful hair, she looked great. But when she came back, she said, Wes, you'll never believe what happened in Durham today. She said, Durham is pretty wild. I said, really? I said, what happened? She said, and you probably remember this, she said, I saw this guy who got really angry at another guy in a car. He jumped out of his car, and he had like a crowbar, and he was coming towards the other car. And she's like, I was at a red light, and all of this happened in front of me. And I was like, wow, that sounds like a crazy place. Who would ever want to live there, you know? Turns out we live here now. But we love Durham. But it was funny just that, again, if you see somebody who's really angry, you might ask the question, by the way, we've seen it, now that we live here, we see it regularly in the elementary car line at school. No joke. Angers flare, tempers rage, people lose their minds. It's really amazing. I was like, why are they so mad? How could you possibly be that angry that early in the morning? But anyway, if you see people crying, you may ask the question, wonder why they're so sad. Wonder what news they've had. I don't know if you've had this experience. I remember driving and looking in the car beside of me and seeing somebody just weeping and thinking, oh my goodness, I wonder what kind of news they just heard or what kind of brokenness they're experiencing. It's a hard thing to see sometimes. I remember, reminds me of a song from years ago, 1963, Leslie Gore songs. If you all remember this. It's my party, and if I'll cry, and I'll cry if I want to, I'll cry if I want to, cry if I want to, you would cry too if it happened to you. In other words, she had a reason to cry, and if you experienced it, you would have that reason too. It turns out, for her, her boyfriend left the party, and Judy left the party with her boyfriend, so she was crying. You always wonder, like, what's the reason why somebody's experiencing this sadness? Why is somebody experiencing this anger? And my question today is, if we're going to have joy, and we do have joy, what's the underlying reason that produces that deep, deep, deep joy. You could come into a place like this and say, well, all these people are happy because good things are happening in their life. But listen, I know the people here, and I know what kind of sufferings you've gone through, and I know what kind of brokenness you've had. And listen, there's not a single type of hurt that you could think of that's not happened within our church family. People have gone through the worst of situations. And so when you come and you see people joyful, they're not faking it. It's not because they've had an easy life. It's that there's something deep going on in the lives of these people here, you people, that can still come on a Sunday morning and sing with joy because there's this deep truth that guides and controls and overshadows all of the other hurts in your life. Now, this is such a needed message for our time. You realize how much hurt there is and brokenness now, mental health concerns there are with depression. Depression skyrocketed the past 10 years. I mean, just enormous numbers now of people struggling with depression. And here's God speaking to us and saying, you have reason to find great joy no matter what you're experiencing, because your joy is not ultimately concerned by external circumstances. That's something we think. A lot of times we think, well, things, I'll be joyful when this happens, or I'll be joyful if this doesn't happen. And here's a deep joy that can sustain even through the hardest of times. Now, I know you're aware of this Christmas movie. It's a great Christmas movie. Well, some of you debate this. Some of you don't like The Grinch. But The Grinch was a good one. The original. And there's this scene, of course, where the Grinch tries to steal the happiness and the joy of the townspeople. And you remember this. And it says he takes all their stuff. You know, he takes everything they have. And he's like, well, that'll put a stop to their singing, their joy. I don't have to listen to that anymore. And he's convinced that he's been an adequate threat and stealer of joy. But here's what happens. Goes up on the hill, there's a little dog, Max, and he's up there, and he says, then the Grinch heard a sound rising over the snow. It started in low, then it started to grow. But the sound wasn't sad, but merry, very. Every who down in Whoville, the tall and the small, was singing without any presents at all. It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags. He says, maybe Christmas doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas perhaps means a little bit more. And even the Grinch is said to have felt toasty on the inside. And this brilliant, in the movie, there's this brilliant shaft of light that shines in on him at this point. And it's an incredible scene, but a great truth there, too, that external circumstances aren't ultimately what guide truth. And there are all sorts of things that will threaten to steal our joy. Even this morning, we've talked about some of those things when we prayed. Health concerns can threaten to steal our joy. Relationships can threaten to steal our joy, broken relationships. Financial concerns. There's all kinds of different things that can threaten to steal your joy. And I want to give you these five reasons from God's Word, from this old prophecy, that are incredibly relevant to 2019 Bahama, North Carolina, right where you are today. And here are the five. I'll list them first, and we'll unpack them as we go through it. Number one, the darkness doesn't win. Number two, sadness doesn't get the last word. Number three, you can live in freedom, like real, genuine, true freedom. Number four, Jesus has come to bring you peace. And most importantly, you have a Savior. You have an answer for your sin problem and my sin problem. So let's look at these. First of all, be glad the darkness doesn't win. If you look at chapter 8 of Isaiah, 8:21, we'll read this, and we'll see the darkness doesn't win. But look at verse 21. It says, they will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And listen to what they're experiencing in verse 22. They will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they'll be thrust into thick darkness. Oh, that's a terrible scene. Thick darkness. The darkest I've ever been. I remember going caving when I was a kid. Fifth grade, I went to a cave, and we had our flashlights through the cave, and then all of a sudden, the guy said, turn off your flashlights, and I turned off the lights, and you just couldn't see. It was so thick. I didn't even know there was that kind of darkness that could even happen. It was so thick, you couldn't see any. I mean, you could put your hand as close as you wanted to your eyes. You couldn't see it. And here's this image. Isaiah is saying, there's this land, and they're experiencing such darkness. It's such thick darkness. And the question is, what's going to happen? And some of you may feel that way. You may feel like, gosh, it feels like there's just this black rain cloud that just kind of follows me wherever I go. You remember the cartoons where you'd see this character walking, and the cloud would just move along with him and just raining over him. Some of you may feel that way. You just feel like, I've been in a season and another season and another season and another season, and lo and behold, now it's 10 years season of suffering. This rain cloud over top of me. It's thick darkness. And it can be really hard to go through these extended periods of darkness. One of my favorite things at Christmas, traditionally, is I love the lights of Christmas. I love putting lights on the tree. I love seeing lights. I love the first thing I do now in the morning, I come down the stairs and I plug in the Christmas tree just to see the lights. I love the lights. You can go down Guest Road and somebody's lit up their house in an incredible way. Also on St. Mary's, I don't know how much energy they're using to light this place up, but if you're down St. Mary's Road, there's this one house that's just like, ta-da! It's just so many lights. And against the darkness, it just shines. It's an incredible image. I want you to see what happens in verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 9. It says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. It's this incredible light. And it says, those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has light shone. And I love this. It wasn't from them. The light didn't emanate from them. It came to them. It was shining down on them. Rembrandt, when he paints this Adoration of the Shepherds painting, I encourage you to look at it. Try not to do it now, but anyway, at some point, look up Adoration of the Shepherds by Rembrandt. And it's really a dark painting all around, except that it looks like there's just this incredible light coming from the manger. It's incredible. This bright light, and it's shining. Their faces are lit up, and you're like, where's that light coming from? And it's emanating from this manger scene. It's a beautiful portrait. And I think this is what's saying. Light on them, light has shone. The light didn't come from them, but the light was shining on them. And the shepherds in the field, remember, they're out in the darkness. This is back before they had electricity, and shepherds out in Bethlehem, out in the field. And then all of a sudden, this angel appears in this great light. And the words that Steve read to us earlier, he says, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. John, in his writing, John chapter 1, verse 5 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Here's the good news, and it's good news for you right now, right where you are. If you are in Christ, you need to know deep down, this will produce joy in you, that the darkness will not win. Darkness doesn't win. You can read the rest of the story. You can read all the way to Revelation chapter 22. There's only 22 chapters in the book of Revelation, the last chapter. Night is gone. It's completely removed. Revelation 22 says there's no need for a sun or a lamp or any other kind of light, because God himself will shine in such a way that there's just no more darkness. What an incredible image that is. So no matter what kind of darkness you're experiencing now, if you're in Christ, the darkness won't win. And maybe you're in the middle of the story right now, and you're just, I can't even imagine that that's true. But I'm telling you, it's true. I've read the story. I've read the book. And Jesus comes to bring light into those dark, dark places. We've talked about this before. I want you to see the next part. Reason number two why you can be glad. Sadness doesn't get the last word. Again, if you look at verse 21 and 22, you've got this great distress, really despair, darkness. But then you look at verse 3, earlier it said gloom of anguish. I've never described myself as in the gloom of anguish, but that sounds awful. Verse 3, though, is loaded with joy. It's a quadruple joy. Look at verse 3 of Isaiah 9. You've multiplied the nation. You've increased its joy. So this gloom and sadness is now replaced with this joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they're glad when they divide the spoil. Wow. I mean, how did it go from gloom of anguish, distress, to quadruple joy? I mean, that's just in a few short verses. How in the world did it go from there? I've said this before, my favorite Christmas movie is It's a Wonderful Life, George Bailey. I love it. And if you remember the scene where the angel, Clarence, is talking to the other angel in heaven, and the one angel tells Clarence, he says, there's a man down there who's in trouble. And Clarence says, why, is he sick? And the other angel says, no, it's far worse than that. He's discouraged. There's a lot of truth to that. What's worse than being sick is discouragement. So anyway, he's sending Clarence down to help George Bailey. And if you remember George Bailey, I mean, he hits some low, low places, gets to the place where he's about to jump off the bridge even at one point. But if you fast forward to the end of that movie, and you see him running through the town, I mean, when he's at the end of the movie, what he's doing is just screaming at the top of his lungs in joy, Merry Christmas, everybody. You know, it's Jimmy Stewart just screaming Merry Christmas with just bounding in joy. And again, how did it go from there to there, right? I mean, how did it go from this gloom of anguish and this despair to this incredible, great joy? It's a remarkable thing. For us, we know the answer found in Scripture is that, well, because the Savior's come. I mean, how can you walk through the sadness and the despair and the anguish now in a way that you can have real joy, deep, deep joy, when you see that there's the one who's come into this world who's come to rescue us? Again, a beautiful thing that takes place. I mentioned earlier that depression over the past 10 years has skyrocketed, almost like at a scary level. And many of you have experienced this. I read just the other day that rates of depression since 2009 have doubled among 20-year-olds. I mean, doubled. In 10 years, they've doubled. I mean, it's twice as many young people in serious mental distress as we did just 10 years ago. And so for so many, including some here maybe, you feel that happiness or joy is just it's out of reach. You just can't ever be joyful. I was reading about the most popular class at Yale University in the history of Yale. They've never had a class more popular than this. It's taught by a lady named Dr. Laura Santos. She's a young professor. It's called Psychology and the Good Life. And basically what she's talking about, the class is, can you have happiness in your life? And all these students are signing up for it. It's by far the most popular class that they've ever had at Yale. And she's done all this research and all these studies with it, and she says one of the problems is that our point of reference, we're always comparing ourselves to other situations, and she gives an illustration I found to be helpful. She said, would you rather have a job that paid $60,000 or $100,000? Well, most everybody would say, well, $100,000, right? And she said, but then she changed the dynamics a little bit. She said, what if the $60,000 job was the highest paying job in your company? And what if the $100,000 job was the lowest paying job in your company? Which one would you rather have? And it's unbelievable, but most people would say, well, I'd rather have a $60,000 job, highest paid $60,000 job. And the reason why she's saying this happens is because we do this horizontal look, this comparison. How am I doing ranked to somebody else, you know? Is my situation better or worse than somebody else? And my happiness, it will be higher if it's better than somebody, and it'll be lower if it's lower than somebody. But that's such a bad way to look at it as a Christian, because the reality is that, listen, God has shown you so much goodness and so much goodness. You don't have to ever compare yourself to somebody else. You don't ever have to look around to get your happiness. You can say, God, you've called me to be your child. I'm in you. Like, what more could I possibly want or ask for? Now I have so much joy in you. And she also gave the illustration that silver medalists are unhappier than bronze medalists. Bronze medalists look at all the other people that they beat. Silver medalists look at the gold medal winner and they say, ah, this is so sad. Isn't it interesting, our point of reference of our happiness, and again, when you look that, if you look at the reality of your own life, my own life, instead of looking around and see how you're comparing to somebody else, look at your state apart from Christ in relationship to God, and then look at your state in Christ, your relationship with God. Listen, it's hard to go around and be too gloomy about that, because now you have an answer to your biggest problem. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus says, I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. So for those in Christ, the story ends with unspeakable joy. I know a lot of y'all love Hallmark Christmas movies. I'm not totally into that, but anyway, here's the reality with Hallmark Christmas movies, the reason why people like it, they always have happy endings. I mean, you're never going to watch a Hallmark movie and it ends really sad. You'd be like, that was depressing. And so the reason why we like those things is because we say it ended well, right? At least that ended well. I mean, there may be some bumps along the way, but at the end of the day, at the end of the movie, you say, I feel good about what just happened. And in Christ, again, we know the end of the story, that this really is, it ends in joy. And so, again, you might be right in the middle of a really hard part of the story, but the end of this story is it ends in great, great joy. Number three, be glad you can live in freedom. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, for the yoke of his burden, the yoke is something heavy, the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, all these are things that are, I mean, they're kind of constraining, oppressive. He says, all of those things, God, you've broken as on the day of Midian. In other words, all the things that were oppressing and keeping you stuck and keeping you in a place where you weren't thriving or flourishing, he said, listen, here's the good news. God has done something in the most surprising of ways to break all of those things that would keep you from flourishing in life. I mean, that's what he's saying. In the day of Midian, I know it doesn't necessarily ring a bell for a lot of us, but the day of Midian is a reference to a time in the Judges where this guy named Gideon is living, and there's this oppressive nation that comes against the Israelites. And anyway, Gideon forms this, he gets this army of 300 people. And these 300 guys have no shot against the oppressive nation that's coming against them. And yet what happens is that God brings a victory. That out of Midian, here comes this, Gideon wins the war and all this. And again, it's this picture of a really surprising victory, right? I want you to think just in your own life where you feel stuck. I mean, where you feel stuck in a sin. Or you feel stuck in some kind of addiction. You feel trapped. Bible says, Jesus says that, he sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. So one of the reasons Jesus came into the world is to set people free. Like, you don't need to keep living that way, because what he's saying is, I really want to set you free. Like, if you're oppressed, or if you've held in captivity, or if you feel enslaved to a sin, Jesus is saying, listen, I came into this world so that you wouldn't be enslaved to that sin. You don't have to keep walking in that way. You don't have to feel stuck in that sin anymore. God can really bring an incredible freedom. Now, again, we sometimes think that if only I can get this, then I'll be happy. If only I can get this, then I can be free. What my problem is, if I just need these circumstances to work out. But that's not really the situation at all. I can tell you, one of the sweetest places where I've experienced just the joy of freedom is in a place where you wouldn't think there'd be much freedom at all, and that's the prison at Butner. When I go to worship with those guys, and we open up the Bible together, and we're talking about Christ and who he is and what he's done, I can't tell you the kind of freedom that those guys are experiencing in places where they're locked up, right? The kind of freedom I'm talking about doesn't necessarily mean you need some kind of external circumstance to work out so that you can experience freedom in that way. I'm talking about a deep internal freedom in Christ that says, no matter where I am, this joy cannot be taken from me. No matter where I am, I'm not trapped or I'm not stuck in this situation, because in Christ I am totally, absolutely free. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed, right? Absolutely you are. Number four, be glad that Jesus came to give you peace. I'll be quick with this because we'll look at this in more in depth next week. But verse 5 says, for every boot of tramping, warrior and battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood. By the way, that's pretty graphic. It's a war scene. It's a battle scene. He says all those things, it's a life of fighting, this life of fighting, all that. All those things that you needed to fight, is that you can get rid of that. You don't need any of that anymore. Here's what happens. It says they'll be burned as fuel for the fire. You can get rid of all of those things that were used for fighting. Now, I know a lot of you are in places right now where you're in some kind of conflict with somebody. And sometimes at Christmas, it feels even more magnified. Maybe it's with a family member, and tensions rise high, and Thanksgiving and Christmas. And you just feel like it's constant struggle, constant battle, constant fighting. And I just want to encourage you with this news here that the conflict won't remain forever. Right, you won't always be in a life of fighting. And ultimately, our biggest conflict or our biggest problem was our relationship with God. We were at war with God himself. And the way God deals with that is to send a rescuer and a savior so that we will no longer be at war with each other. Hark the herald angels sing. It says, God and sinners reconciled. Reconciled. We were at war with each other. And now something has happened that there's real reconciliation. Ray Ortland says, every mechanism for tyranny will go into the bonfire of God's grace. That's awesome. Every mechanism for tyranny will go into the bonfire of God's grace. Ephesians 4:17 says, he came, that's Christmas, he came and he preached peace to you who are far off. Well, who can bring all of these great things into our lives, this light, this joy, this freedom, and this peace? Well, it's Jesus. Look at verses 6 and 7. And our final reason for rejoicing is, be glad you have a Savior. Look at verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Now, that's an incredible thing. This gift, what's the gift of Christmas? Well, a child has been born to us, a son has been given to us. And it says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And listen to his name. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The other day, we had a Christmas gathering with my family, and we exchanged gifts yesterday in Tennessee with my family. Drove back last night, but my nephew, who has gone through a hard season in life as well, he drew Jennifer's name, and so the gift that he got for Jennifer was like in this tube. And we undid the tube and pulled out this poster, beautiful poster, and it has 100 names of God, just beautiful names of God. And some of these names, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, think about these incredibly powerful, good names of God. I've been called a lot of names in my life, and a lot of those aren't good. Here, every single one of God's names sounds so sweet and so good. And I want to encourage you, when you hear, don't just rush through those words, Wonderful Counselor. Think about in your own life where you need guidance, where you need counsel. Say, God, you're a wonderful counsel. Your counsel is so much better than anybody else's. It's good. It's wonderful counsel. Go to him. Say, God, I need you to guide me. I need your counsel. Mighty God. Think about all the things that you pray for that look impossible. So I don't know how in the world any of these things would ever change. Jesus is a mighty God, everlasting Father. Some of you have broken relationships with people and you say, am I loved? Am I loved? Am I loved? And here's an everlasting Father who says, listen, there's nothing that will separate you from my love for all of eternity. It's an everlasting Father. And a Prince of Peace, he said, I just am tired of fighting. I'm tired of the conflict. I'm tired of the argument. Worn out with so much conflict. And here Jesus announces to you that he's the Prince of Peace. And ultimately, again, bringing peace to the broken relationship with God. So in our time of invitation today, I want to invite you today, if you don't know Christ and you've never received him as Savior, you've never said, Jesus, I want to follow you, and I want you to come into my life and my heart and change me, transform me, and I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want to invite you today to do that. Say, Jesus, come and save me. God, I believe that you really are the Son of God, and I believe that you came into the world to rescue sinners like me. And God, I'm trusting in you today to save me from my sin. I want to invite you to do that. Maybe some of you are saying, I've chased after joy in every single place, and I just can't find it. I remind you that the Bible says that in his presence is fullness of joy. It can't be found anywhere else. It won't be found in your spouse. It won't be found in your children. It won't be found in a job. It won't be found in the finances. It won't be found under the Christmas tree. Listen, your joy will be found in Jesus himself. He's the treasure. So if you've never been in that place where you said, Jesus, you're my joy, you're my treasure, I want to invite you today to come to him and say, Jesus, I come into my life as a treasure, as a joy. And there may be others here today, you're experiencing just a hard season, and you're praying for this transformation. You may just want to pray, kneel at the altar and say, Jesus, turn this gloom into joy. Turn this darkness into light. Jesus, turn this conflict into peace. Some of you may want to come and pray and say, Jesus, I need you to be a wonderful counselor to my life right now. Jesus, I need you to be a mighty God to me right now. However the Spirit of God leads, you listen to his Spirit as we give our time of invitation. We're going to sing a song. And as we sing this song, you can come pray here at the altar. You can pray where you are. But be sensitive to what God's speaking to you today. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll close. Father, we come to you now. And God, we thank you that this is true, God, that in your presence there really is fullness of joy. And in your right hand are their pleasures forevermore. And God, we pray that you would speak to us now, every single one of us, right where we are with whatever situation we're going through or dealing with. And God, I pray that you would bring a joy, just an incredible joy that's deep into each of our lives, so that we would see, God, in you, there really is good news. No matter how hard or broken or how messy the story is right now, God, we've got every reason to sing. We've got every reason to be joyful, every reason to point other people to who you are. So, God, we pray now that you'd speak to us right where we are, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.